Thank you, Pastor. Yes, sir. Amen. Well, I would tell Miss Carolyn you said hello. Amen. She is, of course, I don't know how much you folks know, but she's having a tough time recovering from surgery. Had two incisions from the surgery that would not heal. Come to find out there's huge blood clots behind it. And so when they got the blood clots out, now we have to, I have become nurse. And so I'm having to pack those open wounds twice a day. She said, oh, you know, she looks at me as her nurse and she dreads every time I do it. Amen. But I tell you, keep praying for her. Her recovery is a long way off. It's going to take a while to get there, but I hope you'll keep praying for her. And we are glad to be here today, and I trust the Lord will help us and give us what we need. I want to make a statement now. I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You know what they were? They were slaves. They had no freedoms whatsoever. God brought them out of the land of Egypt into freedom. But it was not freedom to do what they wanted to do. God put bounds on them when he brought them out. The first person that tried to desecrate worship after God brought them out, God roasted them. Amen. Amen. Nadab and Abihu, God burned them up because they desecrated worship. They say, but we got freedom to do this. Well, I tell you, they didn't look that way, and you took them out and buried them. Amen. And God said, I want my Sabbath day to be holy. And of course, we're not trying to say that we're not trying to do an exhibition on Sabbath day, but God put a law in there about the Sabbath day and not to work. The first guy that developed enough courage to violate the Sabbath day, God, Moses said, put him in hold till we can talk to God. And when he had a conversation with God, God said, take him out and have the entire nation of Israel stone him to death. Right. Now, what am I really saying here? Here's what I'm saying. God saves us to the greatest freedom you could ever dream of having. But he does not save us to have freedom to do what we want to do. He saves us to have freedom to do what God wants us to do according to the Word of God. Amen. Now, why did I say that? Well, here's what I said that for. I was thinking, well, how wonderful it would be if God had put a curse on the memorials we've got in this country for those who desecrated those memorials, if God had just put a curse on them. Wonder how many would have died tearing down Stonewall Jackson statues and General Lee statues. You're welcome. Amen. Amen. They desecrate the memorials that we've got in this country, but I still got freedom in the Lord to serve him. Well, so I hope I didn't hurt your feelings any. Amen. If I did, well, I'll try to hurt them some more. No, not really. But I want you to open the Bible to the book of Luke today, the book of Luke. Thank you for letting me be here. And I do appreciate the church. Y'all been such a blessing to us over the years. I want to thank you for it. Let me share this little tidbit with you. Well, y'all let me share this with you. So in October of this year, it will be 10 years since I resigned the church and went out into evangelism. And y'all have not changed your Sunday morning hardly any. Starts at 9:30 Sunday school. Worship service starts at 10:30. And then somewhere around 11, the preacher's in the pulpit preaching. Why did I say that? When I went into evangelism, it's a totally different story. Service starts at 11 o'clock. They have 30 minutes of singing. That puts it 11:30 now. Then you have 5 to 10 minutes special singing. And I say, When do y'all want me to get done? They say, oh, whenever you get ready to get done, you're done. But at 12 o'clock, they're looking their watch. Folks are getting up and getting restless. But it's a joy to be back to where y'all started. Start at 10:30 worship. Amen. Are y'all in Luke today? All right. So I will tell you this about my granddaughter. And I'm not saying this about Maggie, but I'm telling this about Caroline. I turned around and looked at her with that flag over her. I started to click my heels together and say, but I chose not to do that. Amen. All right, let's stand if you would. Luke chapter number 23, if you will. Now I'm going to read verses number 32 through verses number 45. So I want you to follow with us now as we're reading Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Be seated, if you will. I want to pray with you. Then I want to try to bring you a thought or two out of this today. Father, I want to thank you again now for the privilege of being here at the tabernacle again. And Lord, seeing friends of ours and that Lord being able to preach again in this place. And I'm asking you, Father, today, to Lord, to manifest yourself to us. Lord, all we do in the name of Christianity or in the name of the church is of totally no avail. Lord, unless you seem to step in and Lord, and put your hand and your touch on it. So I'm going to ask you this morning to help me, Lord, not to waste words. And Lord, help me not to just run rabbits, as it were. But Lord, help me to give out the message you want me to give out. And then I'm begging you and pleading with you today. Set your presence on the meeting. Lord, let the word of God go deep, Father, in somebody's heart and soul. And we're going to honor you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. Now, please listen to me just for a minute, if you will. Let me lay the background, and then we'll move along. Now, what I read to you this morning from the book of Luke, I read to you the first two things that Christ said when he was on the cross of Calvary. And so, when Christ is on the cross, I know we all know this, surely we do, but when Christ is on the cross dying, we say, well, I should have been there on the cross. No, no, no. You and I should not have been on the cross. We should have been burning in the pit of hell is where we should be, not on the cross. Jesus was becoming the sacrifice of our sins while he's on the cross of Calvary. See, now, there's a mystery a lot about the cross, but here's something I know. I know from the very beginning, God demanded a sacrifice for sin. When somebody sinned against that cross. Now, on that cross, the Lord Jesus spoke on 7 occasions. He opened his mouth while he's hanging on that cross, and he gave 7 statements on the cross. We read you this morning the first 2 things he said. Verse number 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the second thing he said was to that thief, he said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I don't know if I'm going to read the rest of those or not, but I will basically tell you what they're saying. In John 19, Jesus said to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to John, Behold thy mother. And I'm not going to preach on that, but that's another saying. Then in Matthew 27, is probably the one that we've heard probably a lot about. Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So in that statement, I will say this about that statement. Jesus Christ is being forsaken by God the Father, whom he has known forever. He has been forsaken by the Father for just a moment here while our sins are upon Christ and he's dying for our sins. And then you move on when Christ says, I thirst. Then he says, it is finished. And the last thing Christ said was this, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, and then the Bible said, having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now, I want you to listen to me now. Let me tie these together and I'll move along. So with the 7 sayings that Christ gives on the cross of Calvary, is there any theme? Is there any connection with every single one of these statements? Are they connected in any way? Well, the answer is yes. Now, stay with me. Let me explain. So the first thing Christ said while he's on the cross is this. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first thing Christ said, he announces his theme for everything else he will say on the cross. What is that theme? That theme is the forgiveness of sins. So in the verse statement he made, he said, I have this tremendous desire to forgive sins. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now follow the flow now. So the second thing Christ said, he said to the thief, he said, Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, it is surely clear to our thinking that nobody will be in paradise unless their sins are forgiven. And if so, what we have now in the second saying, he said the first saying, I've got desire to forgive. The second saying Christ gave, he is giving a demonstration of his power and desire to forgive sin. He is forgiving one of the vilest men, neighbor of that hour. He is forgiving them on the cross. Now, as we move on through that, I'm not going to give you all, but I want to jump to the last statement he made. So there is the desire, there is a demonstration of forgiveness, and the last thing Christ said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So how does that connect up to the forgiveness of sins? Here's how it connects up. The last thing Christ said, he is showing the destiny of every forgiven sinner. Every forgiven sinner is going to end up in the blessed good hands of the God of glory. Where are you headed? I'm headed to heaven. Well, I'll tell you something else. Before I make it up there to glory land, I'm going to be in the good hands of the Father above before I get there. Amen. So the theme throughout every saying Christ gave on that cross is something to do with the forgiveness of sins. Now, are y'all with me now? All right, so I want to say a couple more things. So I want to say in the beginning here that the cross is not an accident. It is not an afterthought of God. Hear me well now. See, when Christ came, it's not that he was a failure and God was trying to figure out some way to overcome his failure. That's not it at all. See, from the very beginning, the cross of Calvary was in God's mind. Oh, you say, are you sure? Oh, yeah. Now, you hear me well. Before there was ever a devil, before there was ever a world, before there was ever a star, before there's ever a sin, before there's ever anything, this God of glory had already planned to send his son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for our sin. Are y'all hearing me today? What am I going to say? Here's what I'm saying. This God we're talking about, it's not just a legal little tinker toy you can take or leave. This God is a God neighbor forever and ever and ever who planned this whole thing out before there's anything happening. Amen. So that's the God we're serving. Now, I want to say this to you. So, we know that Christ is on the cross. But what is he doing there? What is the purpose of Christ being on the cross of Calvary? Well, there are words in the Bible like atonement, propitiation, reconciliation, and some of those shun words we got. So, we could say every one of those would be his purpose. But listen to me carefully now. I want to sum up the purpose for Christ being on the cross of Calvary. Here it is now in 1 Peter 3:18. Listen carefully. Oh, y'all listen to me now. It's important to hear what I'm about to say. Here's what the Bible said. For Christ also had once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Did you get that? All right, so that verse is saying this, that number one, Christ is just, he's without any sin. But he's saying all the rest of us are not just and we're full of sin. But listen what he said. He said, for Christ had also suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Did y'all hear that now? I want you to get it. What is the purpose of Christ dying on the cross? It is to bring us to God. Let me give you a clear definition here. The word bring here in 1 Peter 3:18, it means like taking by the hand and leading me towards. There's not a lost man, a human being, on the top side of God's earth. I don't care how smart or how illiterate they are. They cannot find God with a search warrant or the FBI. Nobody can find God. Nobody can come to God. Oh, Jesus said this. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Here's what God is saying. Dear human beings, you can't find me. No matter how hard you try, you cannot find me. No matter how much church you go to, no matter how many altars you go to, no matter how many prayers you pray, you cannot find me. I am giving my son on the cross that he could take you by the hand and lead you to me. Are y'all hear me today? Does anybody here remember what we call conviction? Does anybody remember what we call conviction? That is, that you felt very uneasy about your life, about your sin, about going to hell, or about going to heaven. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Do you remember, neighbor, we call it conviction. We call it being disturbed. Do you know what that is? What that was God taking you by the hand. God was leading you toward himself. That's what God was doing. What a God. My soul, what a God that neighbor had this thing worked out so that I couldn't find God, but so God somehow would take me by the hand and lead me to Himself to know Him. Are y'all getting to that? All right, so let me move on and say this today. Now, I'm going to say some things that won't make you happy. But now, Christ is dying. Is that right? What is He dying for? Three-letter word. It's called sin. Now, here's where this generation is. This generation has lost the understanding of what sin really is. Help us here, Lord. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Listen to me now. Here's what God's book said. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Are y'all hearing that? That's found in 1 John chapter 3. Now listen now. Here's what God is saying. God is saying, here's what I have done. I have laid out my law. I've given y'all my law. I've given my word. I mean, from the beginning. I mean, from the Garden of Eden. God gave them just one law. Right. What was the penalty for breaking that law? Was it not death? In the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Here's what God has said. Here is my book. Here is my law. There are some thou shalt and there are some thou shalt nots in my book. If you step across what I've said, then you transgress. No, if it's a thou shalt not, and you say, I don't care what that book says, I don't care what they preach, I'm going to do it this way, then if God made it clear and you step across it, you have sinned against God. Now I want to ask you a question. If I sinned against God, have I offended you? No. I've not offended you. Who have I offended?
Man.
Here's what we need to get a hold of. That my sin is just not a naughty, naughty, shouldn't do. That's another foul on you. Oh no. See, every time I sin, I offend the God of heaven. Man. That God that gave me life, that God that gave me breath, I have sinned and offended that God.
Amen.
Are y'all listening to me now? So here's what God said. You sin, you've offended me. Well, so what? Well, it would not be such a big so what if God had Alzheimer's. It would not be such a big so what if God was forgetful and even didn't have everything in account. But here's what that book said in Revelation. Chapter number 20, that when the dead stand before God, the Bible said the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged as those things which were written in the books according to their work. What is that saying? That's saying this. Every time I transgress this word, God has got a record of every time I transgress this word. Y'all listen to me now. But else I'm free from sin. No, you're not. There's nobody on earth. Here's what Solomon said. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Are y'all hearing me now? Somebody said, but now, Brother Wells, you know God understands. Did he? Does God understand sin? Does God understand me cussing His name? Does God understand me lying? Does God understand me cheating? Does God understand me stealing? Does God understand my sin? Answer, He knows that I'm capable. He knows I did it, but He set up the law. If you transgress my law, I've got one alternative.
Amen.
What is the alternative? It is death. God said, literally said, that the wages of sin is. Wait a minute now. The wages of sin is death. Thank God, Brother Wills, I got that took care of at Calvary when I bowed and got saved. I got it took care of. Now I'm no longer on death. Wait a minute now. Have you sinned since you've been saved?
Yes, sir.
Have you sinned? Well, does God's law change just because you're now saved? He said, for the wages of sin is death. James said this. He said this. They said, he talked about neighbor when lust had conceived, brings forth sin, and sin was finished, brings forth death. All right, so here it is now. Have you sinned since you've been saved? Did anything die? Your joy died. Your peace died. Your contentment died. Your usefulness dies as a child of God when you sin against God. God is serious about this matter of sin. He says this. He said every sin has got a death penalty attached to it. Are y'all hearing me now?
Yes, sir.
So now, I want you to help me hear a minute, Lord. I think I'm going to go here. Anybody want to follow me? Open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53. I'm not going to read 53, but we all know Isaiah 53 is a chapter that deals with Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. I mean, read it. Surely he was, he bore our sins and thus and so. Are y'all hear me now? All right, so now, I want you to think a moment. So there Christ is on the cross of Calvary. Is he suffering for my sin?
Yes.
Is he taking my death penalty?
Yes, sir.
All right now. I'm going to move around here a little tad. Now, don't you listen to me. In your mind, I want you to picture. There Christ is on the cross of Calvary. So I know your sins are not bad, right? I've got to tell you this. I have never enjoyed and will never enjoy anybody's testimony that says, well, I'm glad to be a Christian, but I never was very bad. A testimony like that, yet a testimony telling me that you did not know how bad you were. You did not see yourself in the eyes of God. Don't you listen to me. Gerald, how old were you when you got saved?
68 years old.
68 years old. I don't want you to listen to me now. All right, so I want to ask you now. In those 67 years that you lived without being saved, now we were friends, and I know you didn't go out and kill people and a lot of things, but let me ask you. In those 67 years, would you say that your sins against God were many or little?
Many.
Wicked. Larry, how old were you when you got saved? How old were you, Larry? 52
years old.
Now, were your sins many or few?
They were great.
Great. Betty, how old were you when you got saved?
25.
Were your sins at 25 big or great or little? Very great. All right, come here, okay, listen to me now. So, let me take Betty. So let's consider if we could take all the sins there in Betty's life, then we could group them all together. Not a single one of them was bigger than a pinhead. I mean, just a pin, it's not very big. But let's group all those sins that Betty's got into a group, and just each one with the size of a pinhead. And each one of those sins has an attachment to it called death. And every one of those sins is screaming out, you gotta die. You gotta die for your sin. You gotta die for your sin. You gotta die for your sin. What about Larry? How big would Larry's bundle be? How big was Larry's bundle be of sin? 50 something versus 25. He's got over 25 years more of sinning than Betty had. What about Larry's bundle? And he's sinned at just the size of a pinhead, not big. But every one of them has an attachment that screams out, you gotta die. Death, 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 death. Every one of them has got a penalty of death clinging to it.
Amen.
And we take Gerald's, do the same. As a matter of fact, Betty's bundle It's on Christ. Larry's bundle is on Christ. Gerald's bundle is on Christ. Your bundle is on Christ. How many sins have you committed? How bad were your sins? Say, well, mine wasn't too bad. Oh, hey, let me tell you how bad they are. The Bible said the fault of foolishness is sin. All it takes to have a death penalty is have one thought that God cannot sanction. And God says, that's a death penalty. What about yours now? Let's group yours to help me in your mind. Let's group all your sins together. And you, oh my, just, I mean, I know they're just the size of a pinhead, but let's group them all together now. And let's have you come up and, no, not really, but let's have you put yours on Christ. And you put yours on Christ. Now, let's have everybody in Cock County bring theirs and put on him. Let's have everybody in Greene County. Let's have everybody in the state of Tennessee. Let's have everybody in the United States of America. Let's have everybody in the world. Let's have everybody that's already died behind us. Let's have them put theirs there. Let's have everybody in the future take theirs and place them on the Son of God. And each one of them has a death penalty. You know what? Humanly speaking, you cannot see him because of that. But are you in Isaiah? Are you in Isaiah? Look in chapter 52. Come on now. Look in chapter 52. And I want you to read it. I want you to follow this verse now. So, humanly speaking, if we could see the bundles, we'd say, my, my, mountains and mountains and mountains. Are you there in Isaiah? I'll give you a statement. Listen to me. So how is it that all those sins can be on one man? Are you listening? I want to give you an illustration. You remember that story of the Gadarene maniac? Mark 5 and Luke 8. Remember that? One man. One man was so full of demons, he lived in a graveyard. Jesus said, what is your name? Does anybody remember what he said? Legion. A legion is this. It is somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000. That one man had between 4,000 and 6,000 demons in him. How can one man have between 4,000 and 6,000 demons in one body? Here's why. Spiritual matters don't have mass. Spiritual matters don't have physical substance. That's why the Son of God was able to bear every sin of every human being, from Adam to the last one that'll die on the face of this earth. Are y'all hearing me now? So there Christ is. When, and he's paying the debt, he's paying the death penalty for every sin that's ever been committed. But I wasn't too bad. No, you may not have been real bad, but you're bad enough to go to hell. You're bad enough to burn in hell forever and ever and ever you were.
Amen.
So, let me ask this question. So there he is. Can you imagine the physical suffering that's already been through? And now, when he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the Holy Father turned his face, now this is what I believe, you may not believe it, but when the Holy Father turned his face from the Son, he had known forever. Because your sins and my sins and the sins of the world was on Christ. Come here now. Come here. So there he is. Think of the pain and the discomfort and all that he's going through. The separation from the Father. What? And by the way, did he not tell Peter, I could call 12 legions of angels? Did he say that? He said, I could talk to quit releasing of angel and open the ground up and destroy the world. He could. But he chose to hang there on the cross with my sins and your sins on him. Why? Why would he do that? Why did he do that? The first statement he made, Father, forgive them,
amen,
for they know not what they do. Are y'all listening, Brother Wells?
Amen.
I want you to think about that a moment now. The Bible said, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I want you to think about it. How strongly does Jesus want to forgive your sins? How deeply does Christ want to forgive your sins? How strong is that desire in his heart to forgive the sin, every one of your sins, that's got a death penalty attached to it? Here's what he said. Father, forgive them. Now, I want to divide this up. I'm not going to preach much longer. Just listen to me. Let me divide that up. Now, think with me now. We're back in Luke 23, 34. Father, now, the Bible says, then said Jesus. All right, come here now. Come here. So, where those first three words in Luke 23, 34, then said Jesus, where is Christ when he said that? Who said that, Jack? On the cross. The cross is an emblem of suffering. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
So here's what that is saying. Those very first three words just spells out, I'm on the cross. I'm suffering for you. So here's what I can say. I can see from that verse how much Christ wants to forgive my sin by the fact he's on the cross and he's suffering for me, taking my sin, neighbor, taking my punishment for my sin. How much did he suffer? How much did he suffer? You know, our old human minds revert back to what we can see physically. But you know, I never did read that verse to you, but I want to read it now. I want to revert back to Isaiah 52 for just a moment. Isaiah 52 in verse 14. Are you listening? So there Christ is with all of our sins upon him. And here's what the Bible said in Isaiah 52:14. Now, now you believe what you want to believe, but I do not believe that's talking about Jesus' humanly visible presence. But I think this is God's vision of what Christ looks like. As many as respond to thee, his vestige is so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. There he is on the cross. Every sin that every human being ever committed, he is paying the penalty. He's dying for it. And in God's eyes, he's seeing the effect of every sin that man has ever committed. Oh, how it's mutilated his son. Oh, neighbor, how it's disfigured the Son of God in the eyes of God because of that sin. Oh, y'all hear me today. I wonder if I could see out of the eyes of God. I wonder if I could just see my own life and how my sin has disfigured me in the eyes of God. I wonder what it would be like if you could see in God's eyes how sin has disfigured your life and transformed you into something God never intended for you to be. So here's what I say. I know Christ wants to forgive me because of his suffering. But look at the next statement. Then said Jesus. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what we call prayer. That's what we call supplication. Jesus our Lord is on that cross, has the power to call 12 legions of angels and wipe this whole world out. But instead of praying for vengeance, instead of praying for God to for justice in this matter, he's got somebody else in mind. He's not thinking about those that have wounded him and hurt him. He's got somebody like you and somebody like me. He's got us in mind while he's hanging on that cross. Father, Father, forgive them.
What a great Amen. What a
Don't you think just a second now? Just a second. You think about this now. The Bible said, Matthew, and they pass by. While Christ is on the cross, they're passing by. They're spitting at him. They're saying all kind of ugly things to Christ as they go by him all day long. Even from the sixth hour, from the third hour to the ninth hour, they're walking by and saying godly things about Christ. And there he is. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't have spit in my face. But instead he's saying, Father, forgive them. Yes. Forgive them.
What a
forgive them.
Mother, what
from the time, from the first sermon he preached, from the first sermon Christ preached, they set about, neighbor, to plan his execution and to plan his destruction. There he is. And as they're going by, they're grinning. Well, we got it done. No, you just think you got it done. And those, neighbor, that planned his execution, are you aware of what I'm saying here? Those that planned his execution, he's praying for them.
Right. Yes, Lord.
Pilate and Herod and the Sanhedrin that gave those mock trials to Christ, he's praying for them. He's praying for every man and every woman and every boy and every girl that shall ever live. He's praying for people like you and me. He's praying for the Stalins and the Mussolinis and the Hitlers and the Jeffrey Dahmers. He's praying, neighbor, for that girl out yonder, neighbor, in Nashville that shot those kids. Yes. Well, Brother Wells, they just sort of go to hell. But as far as Jesus is concerned, he said, Father, Father, forgive them. Now, because Christ prayed that prayer does not mean that forgiveness is automatic.
Amen.
Oh, no. No, he laid some stipulations to if we're going to have forgiveness. Then I want you to look at the last phrase and I'm done. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know that here it is now. They know not what they do. He is saying, Father, I'm not only suffering for them. I'm not only praying and supplicating for them. But Father, I've got sympathy on them because they don't know what they do. But Larry said he's 57, 52 when he got saved. And there's no way that I would ever think that Larry spent 52 years without a blasphemous name of God coming out of his mouth. Yeah. You know what Jesus said? Father, Larry don't know what he's doing.
Amen.
Father, I know they were there when the pastor gave invitation. I know they were there. I know, Lord, you were dealing with them. I know you're pleading with them. I know you're begging them to come, Lord. But I saw them go out the door. Father, they don't know what they're doing.
Amen.
They don't know what they're doing. You know, 1973, I moved here in the city. And there was a gentleman here that had an auto body shop. I'm not going to mention his name. Had an auto body shop. He had a young teenage boy. And that young teenage boy and his other friends went out to a party out in the country. And he decided he was going to ride back to town on the hood of a car. He lost his life. Jesus said, Father, they don't know what to do. But now that don't mean Christ saved him just because he prayed that. Because we got responsibilities here now. Yeah. You know, every time somebody gave you a tract, every time somebody invited you to church, every time he's in a church and the invitation was given and you can feel the pull of God on your heart, and you decide to go away, Jesus' prayer rung out to heaven. Father, I don't know what to do. My little wife's daddy, my little wife's daddy, he died at 52. I was painting his house one day. And he said, I'm going to go somewhere. And the Holy Ghost said, Larry, he's going to buy liquor. He got back. And I called him by name. And I said, the Lord told me he went to buy liquor. He got so mad and so angry. Because the Lord showed me. And it made him face his sin. He went on probably 6-8 months later. Right before Christmas. He told his wife, said, I'm a little sick. He went back in the bedroom and laid down his bedroom. And his wife said, I heard him struggling. And I went in there. He was gone. And that day he got mad at me. The Father said, Father, he don't know what he's doing. But he persisted in his path till he left here without God. I want to ask you this question. Are your sins forgiven? Or have you just prayed a prayer, went to an altar, but are your sins forgiven? See, if they're forgiven, here's what Jesus said. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are... Now, let me give you another one. One by. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But here it is now. Here it is. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let me ask you something. What's your count known as forgiveness of sin? Did it cause you to turn from sin? Did it cause you to turn from iniquity? Then if it didn't, I'm sorry, precious one, but you don't have what it's going to take to get you on the other side. Our precious Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Now, I'm asking you this again. Do you know that your sins are forgiven you? There's a little boy. I got concerned. I was baptized because I went to Bible school and said I got saved, whatever. But you know, the very Sunday this that was supposed to baptize me, I took off to the woods with my Uncle Doc to pick big wild blackberries, huckleberries. I didn't have nothing in my heart that wanted to do with that God. You know why? Because the process don't save you. Amen. It's a person that saves you.
Amen.
Have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven and God made you a new creature? Then I'm going to ask you this question, and Pastor's coming. That passage in Matthew 27:46 where Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why Christ did that, don't you? He was willing to be forsaken by the Lord so that you would have to never be forsaken.
Amen. Amen.
Then I'm going to ask you this. If you know you don't have a life that's been changed, are you prepared for the day when you'll stand before Him and hear Him say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? Are you prepared for Jesus and the Father to forsake you forever? That needs to be thought about. I mean, it needs to be considered. Eternity is an awful long time for you to leave here and not know the Lord. Be sure you know Him. Be sure you know Him. And you know, some of these soul winners tell them, they'll lead them through a prayer and they'll say, "And don't you let nobody ever tell you you're lost. Don't you ever doubt it." Let me say this to you. I don't tell people that.
Amen.
Here's why. If God saves you, there won't be any question about you being a new creature.
Amen.
Won't be any question about it. Hope you know Him. Hope you really know Him. Let's pray. Then, Pastor, you can come. Father, I want to thank you today for Christ. I want to thank you, dear Father, for Him shedding His blood on the cross, dying for us, Lord, so that we could have forgiveness of this awful thing called sin. Oh, my precious Lord, how I beg of you. God, you'd move, you'd work. And Lord, I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt. You know that's true, Lord. But I am asking you, Lord, if there are those in this building have never really known you, I want to ask of you to please let them see, Father, their eternity. And let them see that, Father, the Son of God has a tremendous desire to forgive sins. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Pastor.